If you would, you can turn to 1 John 2nd chapter, and we're going to read the verse that we read in Sunday school this morning, the 24th verse of the 2nd chapter of 1 John. It says, "Let there therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. Let that, therefore, abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning." And John here was not talking about going in one ear and out the other. If you want to, then you can turn to Romans, the 10th chapter, the 8th verse. It says, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach." The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. We find here in John that the Bible's talking to each and every one of us, that the words that we've heard, that they need to abide in us. And then I like what it says in Romans, and I believe it speaks about it in Deuteronomy, about placing the Word of God nigh unto each and every one of us, that it ain't over to cross the sea, ain't up above in heaven, but that the Lord has brought it to each and every one's heart's door. But it says, the Word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. And you know, we all know the passage of Scripture. If you would want to turn to it, it's a very familiar passage of Scripture, which is James, the 1st chapter, the 22nd verse. It says, "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." We know that we must be doers and not only hearers of the word. But what we would like to preach on tonight is the benefit of being a hearer of the word. You know, the Bible warns us the danger of just hearing only. But listen, without hearing the Word of God, how could any one of us ever have been a doer? I'm thankful that the Lord has blessed each and every one of us that are here to be just that, hearers of the Word. We're going to read one more place, and then we're going to preach as the Lord would have us. It says in the 4th chapter of Philippians, the 8th verse, it says, "Finally, brother, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good, or are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." You know, to sum that verse up, we could say, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on Jesus. I'm thankful that when we have troubled thoughts, that the Lord He can chase them away. I'm thankful that the Lord has told us in His holy word that we can have the words of God abide in our heart. That He said that it's nigh to us, that it's even in our mouth. There's not been a person that I've ever met that talks negative, that's full of fear, that's full of doubt, that can truly say that they have found and that they're constantly talking about what the Lord can do. But what we find is the very opposite. And I'm not here to preach about positive thinking. I'm here to preach about holy thinking. There's a difference in each and every one of us. I have access to it. Each and every one of us. I need not to dwell in fear. Why? Because the Bible has told us who God is. It has come to instruct us. It's a love letter, as someone said, from Jesus Christ Himself. And if there's any one of us that's got any doubt, it's not because the Word of God's nigh to you. It's not because it's in your mouth. But it's because you let doubt and fear, worry, come in. What did Paul say? He said,
praise God. And you're there, and the jailer's there around you, and the prisoners. Listen, you don't have to freak about that fella across from you. How ugly he is. And I wonder why he's here. I wonder if he likes Christians. But you need to open up your mouth and thank the Word of God. That's not his children. And begin to quote it. If you don't know it, you need to get in God's Word. And why is that? Because there is power in the Word of God. There's power in holy thinking. And there is redemption in the blood of Jesus Christ. But we got to elevate our mind from the sewage of this world. We've got to walk in His ways so that we might taste and see that the Lord is good. So then, are you hungry? Sometimes we don't eat a good food down here because we don't like the way it looks. But I want to tell you, it says in Colossians, the 3rd chapter, the 16th verse, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. If you're living in poverty today, is it not because the Word of God is indwelling in you richly? What's that mean? For our benefit, so that we might be able to reap the benefits of being a Christian. Some come to church and some serve the Lord because they don't want to die and go to hell. Others come because they're lonely and they look to the church to provide them companionship. But listen, the Lord wants a servant. The Lord wants one that will follow Him. He come and walk this earth, and He told the cripple and the blind. He did not come by them and say, "Follow me." But He first touched them. He first healed them of their infirmities and told the cripple, "Pick up your bed and follow me." Told the blind man, "Don't you say a word to nobody and follow me." But the blind man needed not to have someone to lead him by the hand anymore. I imagine the one that did was the first one to catch on. Didn't have to say a word. Well, you know, I was thinking about the cripple who had four friends that come. Because he sounded like he had some pretty good friends. Just content as a hard servant. You know, I wonder how some of those four and the cripples, it's still that way over there in India where they don't have a welfare state. That there are those that are crippled and blind that still, yeah, set on the street and they beg. And at the end of the day, somebody will come and to wherever they live. And I've often wondered if they do that for a fee, or if it's a family member that's concerned about them. Listen, can you imagine the cripple that only had maybe 2 pennies in his pocket, maybe just enough money to hire somebody to take him to Jesus. He'd heard so much about him, but all he had was the money to take him there. He had no money for them to haul him back home. But listen, that was all the money the crippled man needed. When he come in contact with Jesus, he walked on his own accord, running and leaping. Is there any one of us today that are worried, that have put their hand in their pocket and said, "Wait a minute, I've just got enough for this, A baby. What you need is not to take a trip to town to see a physician. What you need is to come to Jesus. He's made a way. He's provided with you with just enough for today. Why is it we're looking for that for our retirement? I heard that in the news. They said that the middle class in the United States is shrinking. They said they polled people, and over 60% of them believe that the middle class are not as faring as well as they did 10 years ago. And then they begin to tell about their worries. Their worry about health care. Their worry about the college tuition for their children. And they worry about retirement. You know, say that I had it a little bit better 10 years ago financially than I do now. We're on shared work at work, but I want to tell you it's a pathetic state that we're in when there's people dying and going to hell, and they're worried about whether they'll have enough money to retire on. They're worried about whether they have money to send their kids to college, and your soul is undone. And if they die tomorrow, they'll realize about the dilemma for the middle class as well as the rich and the poor is that they have not enough money to purchase salvation and the one that paid it for them, and they've turned their back on. Now listen to me now. Not to have enough money for retirement. And you know, retirement, I thought about that. You know, it was kind of, when it first started out, it was kind of a cruel dream, what it was. Because the government provided retirement, and I don't know when it first started what the exact retirement age was. I think it was 62. I don't know if you could retire earlier than that, but the average life expectancy of the man, I believe, was 58. The government never intended for most people to see the money that they were paying in. And today, because people's leaving longer and longer, and they're not having the children like they once was. They said, we're coming up upon a retirement crisis. Listen, there's a crisis far greater than whether you'll have enough money when you get old to buy bread and to buy meat. And that's when you die and you stand before God. Will you have what it takes to enter into heaven? You say, well, Darrell, I give this and I give that, and I do this and I do that. If you're trusting in your own merit, listen, you're far worse than the poor man on the street begging. Because we were talking about it in Sunday school. Have you ever met some of those? I can remember kids in school. There was some of them that would surround themselves with children that were more trouble than themselves. I knew some chubby girls. They'd surround themselves with fat girlfriends. So when they went out, they had a groove. They was the thinnest one there. If there was a boy that's going to talk to them, no doubt he'd be interested in them. Why? Because when they stood there amongst their friends, after all, they was the thinnest one. No, they weren't thin at all. But God sees us naked and all alone. It changes not who we are, but who stands beside us. And so many people compare themselves with their neighbor. Even compare themselves with themselves. But listen to me now. If you turned over a new leaf, if you were a drunk one time and now you're not. When you stand before God, He will not congratulate you that you completed the 5 steps in Alcohol Anonymous. He'll say, what have you done with my son Jesus? Have you accepted His redemption for your sin? Or did you take off your filthy clothes just to put on some more that were not clean? Oh, I beg you today, if you're here and you're suffering from what people would call negative thoughts, the world's full of them, aren't they? There's so many people, if you just listen to them, you can just listen to the commercials on television or on the radio. If you listen to them, you'll soon be convinced that what you have isn't enough. And if you don't get more, you're going to be unhappy. I've seen this commercial it's advertising, I forget what the fancy word for it, but anyhow, it's dentistry. They're not talking about if you're toothless, giving you some dentures. They're not talking about putting some caps on your teeth. But all it's called, I think it's 1-800-SMILE-INFO. All it's talking about is going to the dentist and getting your teeth clean. And I guess they've got a new procedure where they can whitewash your teeth or paint them or something. I hope it ain't with lead paint or enamel, neither one. But anyhow, there's these women and they give the testimonials. Maybe you've seen the commercial. And then it says right there at the bottom, the dentists that advertise with us have no special training. So all it is dentist, dentistry like it's always been. And this woman said, I'm so happy now that I can smile. And I thought to myself, that's foolishness. She's happy because she can smile. If you're truly happy, you'll smile and nobody will have to tell you. And you might have a mouthful of rotten teeth and you'll smile anyway. Why? Because happiness ain't on your face, it's what's in your heart. And if it's in your heart, your face is showing. And I'm thankful that God can put a smile on an ugly man's face. My teeth ain't very white. When they come in, they's the color almost they are now. And listen to me. I might be able to go to one of these dentists and then paint my teeth white. But when I get up and I look in the mirror in the morning, it ain't gonna make me want to smile anymore than if I didn't have any teeth at all. Why? Because what we have in this life and worldly possessions shouldn't be anyhow the source of our happiness. We should look to Christ Jesus. Is there anything true? Yes, there is. Pilate said, what is truth? When it was standing right before him, and he washed his hands and he said, I'm clean. But if he'd only realized what he needed to be washing in, it was the blood of the one that he allowed for them to kill that day. But yeah, so close to Jesus and so far away from the cleansing that He provided. Do you imagine that there was a cripple that continued laying by the way because he just had enough money to hire somebody to take him to Jesus, but not enough to take him back home? It's all freight sometimes to step out of our castle, as it were. A man's house, someone said, is his castle. You know, regardless of how run down the house is, or something about entering your house, you don't even have to own it. You can rent one. Yeah. Something nice about sitting down there and looking around. Got some walls to keep the wind off of you. Roof to keep off the rain. There's something that makes a man feel
like a man. But when he's sitting in a, might be an old drafty house in the wintertime, but if you got him a little bit of wood to feed the wood stove with, something makes a man feel as if he were in a castle. But you know what? All that we have, whether it's a palace or whether it's a shed along the side of the road, can vanish in but a moment. And so then, where will you find your joy? That tsunami and that hit over there and off the Indian coast and Malaysia and over in that direction and killed so many people. They lost everything. Oh, you know, there's some that was able to say, I've lost everything, but I have my family. But you know, there was others that said, I lost everything. My wife and my children. Some would say that I lost my husband and all my children. I've lost everything. They didn't even have a place of privacy to go off and cry. Seen some of those pictures, it was just flat, barren. Nothing but mud left. If you found yourself in such a situation as that, how would you elevate your mind? If we think as so many Americans think, we would start listing off the things we did not have. We'd start listing off the things that should be provided for us. You say, Darrell, that's not really being fair. Now look what happened down there during Katrina and Louisiana, New Orleans in particular. Is that where your joy lies? In the fact that someone is providing for you other than God? You know, there's many a person that's reaping the blessings of God that don't even believe God exists. But no doubt, if not in this life, in the life to come, they will realize and that God is the source of happiness in the midst of their pain. The Bible says in Philippians, the 4th chapter, the 19th verse, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I want to give you a word of encouragement. There's never been a Christian yet that when temptation come, that they fell on their knees and they began to pray to the Lord and began to quote the scripture that fell. You know that? I know that to be the case in my own life. I know that there was things that I struggled with, of things that I didn't even really want to overcome, to be quite honest with you. I knew I shouldn't have done them, but yet I wanted to wallow in pity. And it was as if the Holy Spirit, I'm sure it was, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, Darrell, pray. And there was even moments that when I prayed, I realized that these things were fleeing from me. And it was that simple. And that there would be other times that I'd be confronted with that same temptation. And in my mind, the Holy Spirit would say, pray. And I wouldn't. That's how powerful of a tool it is in combating the flesh. It works every time. So then why don't we do it? There's a gentleman at work, and he's really quite intolerant, to put it kindly, to anybody that's not in physical shape. He goes to the gym, and he exercises, and he's in his 40s. I think he's 10 years older than me. And he's in very good physical shape. He's worked at it for years. He's gotten a car wreck and he shattered his ankle and his opinions might change. But he's just recently married. And he eats, I think, 5 meals a day. He'll go and he'll get 2 Whoppers. And I knew how he was really into the health thing and all of that. And I said, how can you eat those 2 Whoppers? He says, I just don't get any sauce on them. That sauce will kill you. He says, you eat them without the sauce and you've cut your calories in half. Over half. Well, it's true. That is true. I think a Whopper's like 1,100 calories, and I think probably 600 and some of it is just in that sauce they put on, that mayonnaise and stuff. So anyway, he's very meticulous on eating 5 times a day, because he says, do you realize by just eating 2 more meals a day that you speed up your metabolism? And I'm not talking about eating all the time, but I'm talking about eating 5 meals a day. Eats these meals. He says, yeah, my wife says she's got that it's just in her genetics, that she just can't eat as much as me, and she can't eat as much as some of her friends, because it's just in her genetics to be overweight. He said, you know, I told her, he said, she's upset with me today because I told her she's overweight because she ate more than she needed. He says, I don't care what your genetics are. You're fat because you consume more than you need. And you know, when he first told me what he told her, you know, I was like, you know, my eyes kind of got big because I knew it. But this was probably something that didn't go over very well with his wife. But you know, it's true. There are some people that can consume 3,000 or 4,000 calories in a day and not gain weight. But just because you can't consume 2,000, it's not to say to blame it on your genetics. Because when it's all said and done at the end of the day, any of us that are overweight, it's because we ate more than we needed. Would be fair to say then, looking at my children, that I've got some that are husky and I've got some of them that are thinner. And you know, the thin one, it's not because he eats a lot less than the other one. His metabolism is such. So it would be fair to say, and science would prove it out, that you're skinny, or you're below weight, your ideal weight, because you're not eating enough, regardless of how many calories that might be. So then let's look at our own Christian life. How many of us can say that we're fat in the Lord because we're eating more than we need of the things of God? I would like to think that the metabolism of a spiritual Christian is so high that we just can't in a day's time eat enough of it. That's why there's so many skinny Christians. But if you eat once a day, as my friend at work pointed out to his wife, that the very actions that she was doing was hindering her. It wasn't her genetics, it was a lot of her behavior. It was actually slowing her metabolism down. So the problem with the Christian church in the United States today is not that we just got such a high metabolism. We eat all the time and we just can't seem to be healthy, but it's because we have refused to use the simple principles in God's Word. If we have negative thoughts, we need to drive them from us with God's Word. Every time I spoke negatively, if my wife was to smack me in the face, would I come to church with a black eye? It's something we need to think about. But maybe I'd encourage some of you to even say that to your spouse. Now, the next time you hear me talking nothing but doubt and fear, would you just haul off and hit me? Very gently. Could we come back to church next Sunday without the pastor walking up to us and sticking out his hand real quick to shake ours and keep us from ducking? Have you ever seen somebody that's been around somebody? Have you ever seen a dog that's been abused? Now you can just stomp your foot or jerk your hand and boy, they duck and cow away. Would we be that way? Because we need to communicate that to our loved ones. And not only when they stalk fear and doubt and all this negative stuff about what they can't do, that's catching and that they need to not only take it to the Lord, but their disobedience is harming us. But if we elevate them and tell them, you need to pray. I can remember there was times that I remember when I was just a teenager and I come home from school and I could hardly breathe because I was in biology class laying in the floor and a guy was jumping up and down on me, and it just didn't happen that way. There was a fight that took off place, but that's the way it ended. I was laying on the floor, and this guy that was over 18, he'd failed like three or four times and got kicked out of school, was stomping up and down on me. I come home, and my ribs were really sore. He was probably pushing 200 pounds. And I was thankful. I knew that the Lord was watching over me. I knew that everything was all right. But still, I just had that sitting and worry in my stomach. And I was scared. And my mother didn't point out to me that I could have been killed, that I needed to go to the doctor maybe to see if I had any ribs broke, that what are you going to do when you see this fella now? He whipped you one time, Daryl. How are you going to fight him off if you've got to tomorrow with a bunch of sore ribs? She didn't point out the fact that now since this guy beat you up, maybe now somebody else is going to take you on because they knew if he beat you up, maybe they can beat you up. She didn't say any of those things. She said, Daryl, we need to pray. And we prayed. And when we got done praying, if I remember correctly, I was crying and sobbing. And with every sob, my ribs hurt. But you know, I knew everything was going to be all right if I would but just allow Jesus to guide my life. Let us be as my mother was in the situations where our husband or our wife or our children or our parents or whomever it be starts talking about all that they can't do and more or less saying how small God is. If out of respect and we can't say, you need to be quiet because it's apparent, we need to say, let's pray. And maybe that they don't have enough courage and enough faith and enough obedience in their own heart to pray. Maybe then they'll hear a child of the Lord praying on their behalf. And they too will pray. And they'll be able to not only have it nigh to them, but that it'll be in their mouth. And that not only that they would be a hearer of the Word, in one ear and out the other, but that it might abide in their heart. I've tried to give counsel to some people and tell them what the Bible says. And when they're full of fear and doubt, and they say, "I know, but..." Let's get some song to sing. What does that mean, "I know, but"? Is that not a perfect description of the hearer and not the doer? Is that not a perfect description of the one that knows the well and the ways of the Lord, but yet will not walk in them? If we know what God says, if we know what God would have us to do, and all that we can do is put a but at the end of it, we need to fall before the Lord and ask that He might place it within our heart and in our mouth. Because there is a wonderful resource in voicing what God has in His Word, the courage that it will bring. I can remember when I was in school and the Lord would start convicting my heart of what an awful person I was. I'd say, "Well, I ain't as bad as Mark, or I ain't as bad as this one, or I ain't as bad as that one." My friends at school, we got to understand that when we stand before God, He's not going to measure us up against our friends or up against our enemies. He's not going to measure ourselves up against ourselves. He's not going to say, "Yes, and your dad, if you was a better person than when you was a teenager." But we're going to be stood there. And if we have not Jesus as our Savior, God's going to measure our life up to His. And who can stand in the shadow of an Almighty God?